Bibles, if you would, and turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Tonight I'm going to share with you something that I put on the internet. I have never blogged before in my life, but today I blogged. And I will begin blogging. If you like to read blogs, I would encourage you to go on the internet. But the blog that I put on the internet, I actually have a Dave Tice blog. I didn't know. Blogging just doesn't sound like a cool thing. But I guess people do blog, and so I are one of those bloggers now. So I put this on the internet today because when I woke up this morning, I got notices. Now, I don't read Facebook, but my wife does. I have a Facebook page. There's a lot of people who read stuff that I put on the Facebook page. And through that, I've communicated a lot of things about this election and my concerns. And there's been a lot of people that just wrote today and asked questions. Said, Pastor, what do we do now? What's going on? I'm going to just read to you something that I wrote, and then I'm going to read to you several passages of Scripture. Last night, Barack Obama was reelected as the President of the United States. Over the past 2 months, I've asked you to pray for our country, and over the last 2 days, I prayed and fasted for God's mercy and God's protection for His people in this country. I asked God repeatedly to allow Mitt Romney to become president. I told God I wanted our nation to be run by a capitalist, not a communist. And I believe that Barack Obama is a communist. I prayed for God to allow Mitt Romney to be president because I know that Barack Obama promotes partial birth abortion and that he also promotes the homosexual agenda. I do not want my grandchildren to grow up in a nation that promotes the murder of unborn children and promotes a lifestyle that God calls an abomination. No matter how much I pled with God, He allowed the majority of the American people to vote for a man that rejects Bible values and promotes communist ideals and endorses openly the homosexual agenda. Now, that's not my thinking. That's what Barack Obama's book says, and that's what he says about himself. Now, the question is, why did God allow this to happen? Remember, we believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, say amen.
Amen.
We believe the Bible. We believe that God puts people in power and removes people from power. Romans chapter 13 says this, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be, except for Barack Obama, are ordained of God. That's not what that says. By the way, that doesn't say the powers that be, except for Hitler, the powers that be except for Mussolini, the powers that be except for George Bush, the powers that be except for whoever you want to put in there. This says the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is the authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive damnation to themselves. Yesterday, the power that be was given to the hands by God of the voters of this country. That's who was the power that be. Now, for the next 4 years, the power is in the hands of a man named Barack Obama, who has been chosen to be the president of this United States. Now, I thank the Lord that there is a Congress that's going to limit those powers. And I thank the Lord that there's a Senate. And I thank the Lord that we have a balance of power in our country. And you need to thank the Lord for that. So that God has ordained that. There is no escaping the truth of God's Word if we believe the Bible as fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist Christians. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, there is no escaping the truth from God's Word that Barack Obama will serve another term as president because he was ordained to do so. God has ordained that. Now, you may not like that. I particularly don't like that. But it's true, and I need to pray for my president. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so the question is, why has he ordained it? Why would God put someone back in office who is pro-abortion, most pro-abortion president we've ever had, who is openly for homosexuals? And why would he deny my request? He said, if I want anything, come to him and ask. Why would he deny my request and many Christians that Mitt Romney be president? I'm going to give you three reasons. Then I'm going to tell you what to do. You say, you're going to tell us what to do? That's what I always do. I come up here and tell you what to do. Some of you listen, some of you don't. Some of you listen part of the time. Well, that's good. Number one, here's one possible answer. It may be, and this is going to make some of you mad, but that's all right because some of you are already mad. It may be that God hates the theology of Mormonism more than the ungodly lifestyle of the homosexual and the murder of unborn children. Wow, that's quite a statement. I want you to understand this, that it was the worship of false gods that brought every form of wickedness to the nation of Israel. It was this false worship that brought the ultimate judgment of God on the nation of Israel and its ultimate demise. I want you to take your Bibles. This is Wednesday night, so we have Bible scholars here. Take your Bible and go back to Ezekiel chapter 16. Just so I can prove this point here. Ezekiel chapter 16. It's a fascinating passage of Scripture where God is telling Israel why they were going into captivity, why God was going to allow Babylon, a wicked, godless country, which, by the way, worshiped gods that killed their babies, and just a lot of things that were wicked about Babylon. But God allowed Babylon, a wicked king named Nebuchadnezzar, to come in and take over Israel. Why God's judgment came. He describes his relationship with the nation of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 16. The Bible says this, "And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations." I want Jerusalem to know her abominations. "And say, thus saith the Lord God," that is Jehovah God, unto Jerusalem, "thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite." In other words, you were enemies of mine. Your mom and dad were enemies of mine. "And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy own blood." Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying you were born to two enemies. And when you were born, they didn't care about you. Your father nor your mother didn't care about you. They didn't do anything to clean you up. You were there in your own blood. They took you without even cutting your navel, threw you out in the open field. You say, that's pretty gross. That's what God says. They threw you out in the open field and left you there to die, to bleed to death. "And when I passed by," in verse 6, I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in thy own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy own blood, live. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. You were dying out in the field. Nobody cared about you. You were a dead, dying little baby. In a few minutes, you would have been a corpse. But I passed by you, and I saw you dying in your own blood. And I said, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou hast come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now you've grown up, you've become a beautiful young lady, and you've grown and matured in every way physically. And when I passed by thee this time, I looked and upon thee, and behold, at the time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. He said, when you got older, you became old, and you became older and old enough to marry, and I thought, you're beautiful, I'm going to marry you. And he married the girl. He takes her in as his bride. First, he saves her life. He brings her up. He takes her and marries her. Now, this doesn't seem like something that's in American culture, but this is what he's saying. He said, then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee with broidered work, and I shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linens, and I covered thee with silk, and I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands and chains upon thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thy ears and beautiful crowns upon thine head. He decks her out beautifully. After he marries her, takes her as his bride, he gives her everything a woman could want, takes care of her and loves her and just adorns her beautifully. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver and raiment of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil and wast exceedingly beautiful. And thou didst prosper in thy kingdom. You grew, you became beautiful. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through thy comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown and pourest out thy fornications on everyone that passed by. Instead of saying, oh, you've done so much to me, I'm going to be totally dedicated to you, Father, you as my husband, I have loved you, and you've loved me, and you've done all this for me, and I'm totally loyal to you. Instead, you took everything that I gave you, and you offered yourself to other men that passed by. And of thy garments thou didst take and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like things shall not come. Neither shall it be so. He said, you started going to the high places. Now, the high places in Jerusalem was the place where they worshiped false gods. So he's comparing Israel to a woman that has been disloyal to her husband who saved her life. And now she goes out and starts sleeping with men all over the place. He's saying, that's what you're doing with me. I am the one true God. You worshiped me. And now you're going out and worshiping false gods. I'm the one that gave you life. I gave you everything. And now you're out worshiping false gods. You're falling down before false gods. Let's just read on what he says. Thou hast taken thy fair jewels and my gold and my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them. That's a pretty graphic picture. Saying, you made images of men and slept with the images you made. And took us with thy broidered garments and covered them. And thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set before them as a sweet savor. And thus it was said, and thus it was, saith Jehovah God, that is Jesus. Moreover, thou hast taken my sons and my daughter, whom thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to the to cause them to pass through the fire. You didn't treat my children well. You taught them to worship false gods. And all thine abominations and all thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth when thou was naked and barren, was polluted in thy own blood. And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, woe, woe be unto thee, saith Jehovah God, that thou hast also built unto thee eminent places and hast made thee a high place in every street. Thou hast built a high place at every head of the way, and thou hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and thou hast opened thy feet. This is very graphic description. You've opened your feet to everyone that passed by and multiplied thy whoredoms. Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredoms to provoke me to anger. Behold, I have stretched out my hand over thee, and I have diminished thy ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Thou hast played the whore with the Assyrians because thou wast insatiable. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. She just kept sleeping with everything that came by. Thou hast, moreover, multiplied thy fornications in the land of Canaan into Chaldea, yet thou hast not, you're not satisfied therewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing that thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman, in that thou buildest thine eminent places in the head of every way, and makest thy high places in every street, and hath been and as a harlot, as thou scornest hire. But as thou is in that thou scornest higher, but as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of herself. He said, you're not a prostitute. You're just a whore. It's not my words. It's his. He said, that's who you are. You've just forsaken me. You don't get paid for it. You just say, here I am free. They give gifts to whores. But thou givest thy gifts to thy lovers. You pay people to commit whoredom with you, and hirest them that they may come unto thee at every side for thy whoredom. You hire men to come in unto you. Now, all of this is a description, and it just goes on and on. All of this is a description of the infidelity of the nation of Israel towards their one true God. And he's saying, you don't worship me. You're worshiping false gods. You worship a multiplicity of gods. You say, what's that got to do with where we started? You'll see in a minute. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says God hated the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. God hated the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. But in this passage of Scripture, as we come to the end, and there's like 63 verses in this chapter, so we're not going to read them all. But as he comes to the end, he starts comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah. He compares the nation of Israel, which is split into two nations, Judah and Israel. He compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says that Sodom is their sister. He says in verse 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her hand and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. That's what led her to her wickedness. And they were haughty, and they committed abominations, the homosexuality, before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, listen to this. Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, but thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sister in all thy abominations, which thou hast done. He says, what you've done is worse than Samaria, and what you've done is worse than Sodom. He says in verse 652, now listen to this, talking about their worship and continual worship of false gods. Thou also which has judged thy sister. They looked at their sister, Sodom, and they said, ah, bad. They looked at Samaria and said, you're bad. They said, looked at their wickedness and said, that's bad. He says, thou also, which has judged thy sister, bear thine own shame, for thy sins that thou hast committed are more abominable than they. They are more righteous than thou. Yea, thou confounded also, and bear thy shame in that thou hast justified thy sisters. He said, your worship of false gods, when you know who the true God is more of an abomination than what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting. And what he was talking about was worshiping false gods. Ezekiel chapter 16 deals with the nation of Israel walking away from God to serve false gods in verse 52. God says their actions are more abominable than the actions of Sodom. I pled with God that he would allow this man who believes, and this is what Mormons believe, who believes he is going to be a god one day to be elected. I argued that to God that he would be better than President Obama. But obviously, God didn't agree. That was the first reason. Second reason that I think yesterday went the way that it did is because America has drifted away from God and righteousness. It has become unholy, unrighteous, self-centered, materialistic, and is in rebellion to God. A nation that is impure at its heart needs a strong government to control it. If we are not governed from within, we must be governed from without. John Adams, our second president, said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. People have said our Constitution is being ignored by both sides. Our Constitution, said John Adams, was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. We have seen in recent years stricter gun laws, higher gas prices, restricting our ability to move from place to place, government controls on our business, I believe, and on our personal freedom will increase in the next several years. This has to happen in a nation that rejects God. God put it in the heart of people to elect a man who is promising liberty but is leading our nation into bondage. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. That's 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Today we have 9 states that have legalized homosexual marriage. 2 more states fell last night. We also have 2 more states that have legalized the use of marijuana. This kind of legislation does not get reversed. It will only get worse. Second reason. Third reason. God let us know through this election that America is no longer a Christian nation. I was shocked when I watched the delegates of the Democratic Convention jeer God and the nation of Israel. The majority of the people in this nation said, no, God, through this election. That means this nation has become foolish. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. I believe this nation has God's blessing on it because had God's blessing on it because it was founded by people who believed in the Bible and in the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ. Psalm 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance." I believe the righteousness of this nation has exalted this nation in the eyes of the rest of the world. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says, "Righteousness exalts a nation." But it also says, "Sin is a reproach to any people." I also believe that our sin has become our reproach. God's hand of protection has been removed from this nation. It is obvious that we're in the midst of his judgment. All you have to do is study the Bible, study what the Bible says will be his judgments when he removes his hand. We talk about pestilence in our land. We're talking about diseases coming back into this land that we haven't seen for years. We're talking about hurricanes, and we're talking about earthquakes, and we're talking about things taking place that haven't been heard of for years. Why? Because for years, God's hand of protection was over our land. But when we rejected God, said no, God, God took his hands of protection. And those things which naturally have taken place in other parts of the world are taking place here. Terrorism. God promises us terrorism if we disobey him. He promised that to the nation of Israel. All the things that God told Israel would come upon Israel if they disobeyed are coming upon our nation. Not because God's up there with a hammer saying bang, 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 but because he's taken his hands off so the natural things of this fallen world are coming upon this nation that did not come before. So we have economic problems. We have fiscal problems. We have political problems. We have family problems. We have the murder of unborn children. We have homosexuality. We have the curse of the invasion of all sorts of perverted sex. All of that is here as part of the judgment of God. I also believe that our sins have become a reproach. God's hand of protection has been removed from this nation. It is obvious that we are in the midst of his judgment. Bible-believing Christians are, this is just a fact, and I'm saying this to you tonight because you need to just be aware of this. I think sometimes we walk around with blinders on our eyes and we want to think, oh no, this is still a Christian nation. Oh, no, it's not. Bible-believing Christians are a minority, and we need to recognize the fact that we live in a post-Christian America. When you send your kids to the public schools, they're not going to be trained in Christian values. When you turn on the television night after night, you're not getting Christian values infused into you. When you look on the internet night after night, you're not getting Christian values. You're not getting Christian values coming to you from government. It's not there. The president was right 4 years ago when he said, America is not a Christian nation. How do you know that's true? How do we know that that's true? Here's how we know. Because the nation returned him to office knowing that he said that. Back in the 1960s, John Lennon, one of the Beatles, said, "We are more popular than Jesus Christ." When he said that, everybody got in an uproar. When Barack Obama said, "This is no longer a Christian nation," oh, there were some people on Fox News that got upset. Or he didn't say it's no longer a Christian nation. He said it's never been a Christian nation. Now, I would disagree with him. I believe that this started out as a nation blessed by God and that we were a Christian nation, and we left that somewhere at the beginning of the 20th century. That's reality. So he was right. We're no longer a Christian nation. How do we know that's true? Because the nation that heard him say that voted him back into office. It was a Christian nation, but we walked away from that. So we need to understand that we are a minority in this country. We used to have the majority. We just don't have that anymore. That's just reality. So three things. Those three things. Now, so based on those three things, what should we do? What should we do? Here's what we should do. You're going to think some of this is ludicrous, but this is what you ought to do. Number one, thank God for what he's doing. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What did you do? What did I do? I'll tell you what I did last night. I went out. I turned on my fireplace out in my backyard. We have this fireplace. I really like it because you don't have to kindle fire and do anything. You just go out and push the gas button and turn it on. Boom. Here comes the fire. Put the fireplace on. Looked at the beautiful stars. I was out in my back. I got on my in one of those lounge chairs that you have in your backyard. I put it in my back. And I laid there next to the fire. And I sang praises to the Lord. And I said, thank you for the food I just got to eat. And then, God, you're so wonderful. And I just want to thank you that I get to live in this country. And as bad as it might get, it's better than any place in the world. And I just want to thank you. And I want to thank you because you did the right thing tonight. God always does what's best for his people. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so number one, you need to see if you haven't taken time to thank God that our president was reelected, you need to. Number two, Isaiah says this. Remember this, that his ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. He knows what he's doing, and you don't, and he doesn't have to check in with you. See? Gibson, you're a big guy, but he's bigger than you. That's the truth. He knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I've been through several election cycles. And there have been times I said, yes! And there have been times I said, oh my goodness, depression's coming right around the corner. There's been times that I've looked and thought, oh, we'll never make it through this. And there have been other times that I've been very, very happy. Listen, I don't like the path that our country is on, but this is not the end. God may use the second term to bring America to repentance. I don't know. We might go through a time of trial, and God might just bring us to a point where we say, God, I'm sorry for walking away from you. I don't know what God is doing. By the way, there are many things that to be thankful for. You say, what's that? We saw close to 50% of our country does care about moral values. That's encouraging. Can you say amen to that? Secondly, it's not as bad as 2008. The president was elected with a majority of Congress and no opposition whatsoever to his agenda. That's not the case this year. Many conservative Christians, by the way, in fact, one that I know personally, in fact, two that I know personally, conservative Christians maintained their seats, both in the Senate and Congress. So God answers prayer. God put righteous people in office and take unrighteous people out of office. Number four, 4 years from now, the Republicans might give us a real conservative that everyone can vote for and support. God's still in control, even if we don't understand what he's doing. Number two, remember this. For 2,000 years, Christians lived in pagan cultures. The last 2,000 years. It's only been the last 200 years. We've had America. Christians have survived in every type of pagan culture. Paul's instruction to the believers in Philippi was this. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In fact, go back there. Turn there in your Bibles. I want you to see it. They lived in a pagan culture. Remember, Paul got stoned in different places. And I'm not saying he smoked marijuana. He got stoned in a worse way than that. They took him out and we're going to kill him. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. You may remember this. This was our theme verse last year. If you forgot it, it's because you're old. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Now listen, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What I'm telling you today is America is a crooked and perverse nation. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Does he say, oh, well, you're in a wicked and corrupt nation, so just give up and don't do anything? No, he says, hey, you have the privilege in this wicked and corrupt nation to represent Jesus Christ. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Can you say amen to that? If we turned off all the lights here and I walked out with a candle, you'd see the candle, boom, everybody would be focused on it. This is your opportunity to be a focus and to reach people. We are to shine as lights. Our job as Christians is to shine as lights in the midst of darkness. That's what we must continue to do. We may never see national repentance, but we can see individuals saved. Our job is not to change the world, but to show the world Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? That's what we're all about. Some people wrote to me today and asked, should we plan to... They were serious. Some of you chuckled when I said this a little while ago. Should we move to another nation? My answer is no. We still have more freedom here than any nation on earth. People are still doing all they can to come to America. I guarantee you in the next 4 years, people will still be trying to come in here. We have a problem that no other nation on the earth that I know of has this problem. We have 23 million, how many million illegals? People wanting to get in here, doing anything they can to get in here. Wow. That tells us this nation must be pretty good. So, no, you don't leave. When my wife and I moved to Las Vegas 35 years ago, we moved here knowing that this city didn't hold our values. I think you can go downtown and find out that we sort of stick out like a sore thumb. The values of Las Vegas are not our values. We taught our children that this is our mission field. We are here to teach others for Christ, to reach others for Christ. We don't live like them, but we show Christ to the world. And you do that. That's what you do in Las Vegas, Nevada. You live differently. And where you work, where you in your neighborhood, you're different. You're supposed to be. So that if there's a problem in your neighborhood, people should say, hey, there's somebody that knows the answer, and they'll come to you. Got a phone call the other day. In fact, I feel bad because I haven't called back. Guy called me and said, I don't know what to do. My son's having a problem, and can you tell me what to do? And I said, I'll get right back to you. And I was in the middle of three meetings. I haven't gotten back to him. Your job is your mission field, wherever you are. Whether it's here in Las Vegas, you're watching by the internet. Here's the deal. In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, the Bible says this. This is Jesus sending his 12 disciples out. It says, turn there. Turn to Luke chapter 9. This is what Jesus said to do when he sent out his first disciples to go out and witness, to represent him. Luke chapter 9. He said this. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey. Go out there with nothing. Neither stave nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Just go out with the shirts that are on your back. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Jesus said, when you go into the city and they want you, then stay and talk and preach and teach them. Let them take care of you, and you preach to them. My wife and I said when we came to Las Vegas, I really fell in love with trees and flowers and birds and grass and things that were all over the East Coast that don't exist out here. And I said, I don't want to go back to Las Vegas, but God, I really feel a burden for the people of Las Vegas. I love Las Vegas because of the people, not because of the climate or anything else. And so I want to give them the gospel. And every city I know back east has 6, 18, 12, 1,400 churches in there. And we don't have any that I know of, very few. So I want to come back to Las Vegas and start a church. And Father, we'll give the gospel to every single person in Las Vegas, and when they reject us, then we'll go back. And I won't have to live my life in the desert, in the wilderness, with no trees. But the Lord did a strange thing. People started getting saved and baptized and joining the church, and the church grew, and now we have this here. And we're stuck, but we like it. In fact, when we go away, we want to come back. Here's what the Bible said. Here's what we know from this passage. The Lord sent his 12 disciples to different cities to preach the gospel. He told them to go and preach. If the people received them, they were to stay. If they don't want you there, he said, leave. As long as Anna and I are seeing people saved in Las Vegas, are able to preach his word, raise our children, and help raise our grandchildren for the glory of God, and as long as God continues to provide, we plan to stay put. And I would suggest that to you here in Las Vegas, or you wherever you are, to just do what God wants you to do. Stay and be a missionary where God has sent you, because you're there because God wants you there, no matter what the government does. Can you say amen to that? Understand that. So that's what I'm supposed to do. What are we supposed to do? We're just, first, thank God for what he's doing. Secondly, remember that for 2,000 years, Christians have lived in pagan cultures, and God has used them to be witnesses. In fact, we've been transforming. Then number three, raise your children to serve God. Pray with them daily. Teach them the Bible. Provide them with Christian education. Be in church as often as possible so that they are surrounded by Christian friends, because you want your kids to grow up with your values, not with those values out there. Can you say amen to that? Number four, live within your means. I really believe that tough times are coming. They are coming. They would be coming if Mitt Romney was president. They're going to be coming with Barack Obama being president. That's just the facts. We are. So you say, why do you say that? Because we're $16 trillion in debt. There's got to be a time the nation grows up. There has to be a time where you say, oh, when you are 10, 20, 30, 40,000 in dollars in debt, and you say, well, maybe I should do something about that. That's called growing up time. Growing up time is painful. Growing up time means selling the junk that you don't need. It also means not spending what you used to spend. It means eating in your house what's left. All we got is a banana. We'll cut it in half because there's two of you. That's what it means. It means growing up, and when that happens, growing up hurts. I can't do, I can't play, I can't be, I can't get, everybody else is getting a new, and I don't have a new. Mine's 6 years old. Tough. Enjoy it. Be thankful it works. You're playing Atari when everybody's got a Wii? I mean, It's okay. The fact of the matter is you have to live within your means. That means make a budget. That means pay off your debts. And I'm telling you, you ought to do that. I've been telling you this for 2 or 3 years. In fact, I've been telling you for longer than that. But the last 2 or 3 years, we've had Financial Peace University. You ought to sign up for Financial Peace University. You ought to go through it. It takes 9 weeks. And we start one up in February, which is 3 months from now. But you can say, man, I'm going to go through that and learn how to discipline yourself. Learn how to set up a budget. Learn how to establish an emergency fund. And then systematically begin paying off your debts. Become a big boy, a big girl, and pay off your debts. You need to do that. Begin to develop. Let me tell you something else you ought to do. And listen, let me tell you this. 3 months ago, if I went to New York City, and I said to New York City, you need to have a food pantry. You need to have 3 months worth of food stocked someplace in your house. Put it back in a closet. Do something so you have food. So just in case an emergency happened, they'd say, it's stupid. What do you think this is? Y2K? What do you think? Our computers are going to crash? What do you think is going to happen? And you know what they would be doing right now? If someone would give them 3 months worth of food to stuff in their closet? You know what they'll be doing in the next couple of months? They'll be saying, maybe it's a good idea to store up some food just in case. Do you know what? God teaches us lessons the hard way when we won't learn them just by listening. So let me tell you to listen. You say, well, yeah, well, we live in America. We live not in America. We live in Las Vegas, Nevada. Nothing ever happens here. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and they don't have earthquakes in California, and they don't have hurricanes, and they don't have the perfect storm in the Northeast. I was supposed to be in Washington, D.C. last week. Nobody was going to Washington, D.C. last week. You need to learn some things about storage, food storage. And you say, what could ever happen here? I'll tell you what could happen. Something could cut off Interstate 15. Some trucking problem could happen. If you cut off 15 on both sides and 95 on both sides, there's no food coming in and out. In 3 days, the food in our grocery stores, this is just fact. I don't have to prove it. Just go look and ask anybody that knows. It's gone. 3 days, the food in our grocery stores without the trucking industry. And the trains coming in and out. So it's not fanatical and dumb and weird to have a food storage. When I was a kid, my dad had a food storage. Do you know why? He was raised in Beirut, Lebanon. He knew what it was like in the old country. John, when you were a kid, your parents had a food storage, didn't they? The whole basement. We just think, you know what we do? We say, oh, go to McDonald's. You want if it's closed. You want if there's no food. We'll just go, no, you won't. Say, we'll come to your house and I'll shoot you. No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. You need to have something. You know what? Listen. You know what? You need to be prepared for your neighbors who will have nothing. That's what you need to be. You need to be prepared to help others. Christians should be prepared. You say, well, what about Jesus saying you don't have to take thought for tomorrow? You don't. That means you don't have to worry. Oh no, Barack Obama's the president. Oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. And if you like Barack Obama, if Mitt Romney, you would have to say, oh no, a Republican. You don't have to do that. You don't have to worry. That's what he's saying. But he doesn't say be foolish. Every culture throughout the centuries have known about storing food. Proverbs, Solomon says, go to the ant, you lazy bum. That's the word sluggard in the Bible, translated by Dave Tice. Go to the ant, you sluggard. And look, consider his ways and be wise. Who, when it's good weather, goes out and gets food and stuffs it in a hole. So when it's cold outside, he can eat. Cold out there, but man, this old dead cockroach is really doing good. He's eating because he stored when he had the time. Do that. Prepare. Learn how to can. My wife's teaching ladies how to can. And boy, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing. She cans peach jelly. She cans strawberry jelly. She cans some stuff. Man, can she can. Good stuff. Learn how you say, well, can we do that yet? Yeah. Talk to my wife. She'll invite you over to the house. And from time to time, she invites ladies over and just, it's a casual thing. And she just does this stuff. And afterwards, I say, what'd you do today? Can I open one? No. That's for disaster. And so I come out from time to time looking like a disaster just to get some cans. Anyway, I'm telling you, prepare for those kind of things. Because, look, just what if you lost your job for 6 months? You should have food in your house to take care of you. It doesn't have to be a natural disaster, a catastrophe. If you lost your job, you should have enough food. You should have something to handle it. You should have some money set aside. We don't save in our culture anymore. We don't save money. We just go borrow it from somebody. Well, Jamie's broke. He can't help you. Kurt can't do anything for you. His arm's broke. He can't do a thing. You just have to depend upon yourself. And you should be thinking, what can I do for my family? And how can I prepare for others to be a help in the time of need? Live then. Let me give you a couple more things and we'll be done. Live for the Lord. And I mean live for the Lord. You say, we do that. Yeah, well, here's what I want you to do. don't say, okay, if there's a crisis. A lady wrote to Anna, and she said, why did we, are we stopping the 31 days of prayer? I still want to pray every single day. And I said, well, honey, that's good. That's what she should do. That's what everybody should do. You should make a list of things that you pray for every single day. You need to worship the Lord every single day. I mean, out loud, on your face, say, Lord Jesus, I love you. You are the master. I'm the servant. I deserve hell. And I just want you to know right out loud where the devil can hear me, I love you. And I want to do what you want me to do. And I worship you as my King and my Savior and my God. Worship Him every day. Let the devil hear it and let the angels hear it. And put God on the spot. God, I'm depending upon you to take care of me. Don't depend on the government. Depend on Jesus Christ, okay? It's true. Worship Him every day. Tell everyone that you know about Jesus. You know the best thing? You know what will turn this nation around? If 25% of the people of this nation are Christians, and people up to 80% claim to be, and it just can't be the case, if 50 or so percent, at least what we know, have some moral values, that 25% Christians. If every Christian in this nation would then just say, I'm going to tell three other people about Christ, invite them to church, we could change this whole thing. Just be the witness. By the way, we ought not just pray. Somebody emailed me about a week ago and said, Pastor, you always say to pray for the political leaders. We ought to pray for business leaders as well. He said business leaders have a major influence, and we ought to pray that Christian businessmen prosper and that God will remove ungodly business people and put in godly business people. And I thought, that's true. Can you say amen to that? It's a good thought. And so I'm writing that in my prayer diary. I haven't yet, but I'm going to. Worship God. I got that email in my prayer diary. And I just haven't had time to update my prayer diary. It's getting thicker and it's a mess. But use it. Pray every day. Tell everyone about Christ. Invite everyone to your church to learn about Christ. Give generously to God. Say, why give generously to God? I went through that Sunday night. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on, no matter what kind of crazy thing takes place, and I'm not saying this because I'm your pastor, and I want you to give to this church. I'm just telling you, you give to God because God can give a whole lot more than you can. And God has it when you don't. So you be faithful to keep giving back to God and put God on the spot. And say, Lord, you know, we've been given. And God, we've been faithful. And God, we've been asking. And God, you take care of them. We see somebody with need and we help. And we give to the church and we're doing your work. God, we're hungry. And your word says that your children never beg bread. So I'm putting you on the spot, God. I'm asking you out loud in front of the demons and the angels. I'm asking you, please supply our needs according to your riches and glory. Every time you pray, don't just say, thank you for this food we're about to receive. Say, Lord. And don't just say, and bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Most people don't even know what that means. And how do you pray? Bless this donut to the nourishment of my body. Anyway, we don't think about what we're saying. When you pray, say, Lord, please always supply our needs according to your riches and glory. I pray that every time I eat a meal. I say, thank you for this food, and I just want you to, I want to ask you to always supply our needs according to your riches and glory. Why? Because you have needs right now? No, because I don't ever want to have needs. And I'm going to keep asking God every day to give me food. Give generously to God. Ask God to take care of your need. Treat others. Now listen, treat others with respect and concern regardless of their ideology or their political affiliation. You treat everybody with respect. You may not like the... We have had in this place, and I am an ultra right-wing, extra right-wing, make Rush Limbaugh look like a lefty, conservative right-wing extremist. That's me. We've had Harry Reid here to get the gospel to him. I've had the mayor of Oscar Goodman here twice. I consider him a friend, and he would know who I was if I walked up and talked to him, and that's all he would know. He'd say, oh, yeah, that's it. You're that preacher over there. He got the gospel. I've had Richard Bryant here. We've had many people from both. We've had Shelley Berkeley here. And we've had different congressmen and senators, and because we're concerned about their souls. Can you say amen to that? I don't care if you're a Republican or a Democrat or who you are. I want you to go to heaven. And then, you know, let God change your heart and you become like me. Treat others with respect, no matter what their affiliation, no matter what they believe. Treat them with respect and concern. Because we don't, what I'm saying is this, we don't live in a Christian culture anymore. So you need to learn to treat others with respect. You see a person acting weird and you're thinking, man, they're acting like they're homosexual. They may be. You treat them with respect. You treat them with concern. You give them the gospel. And you let the Holy Spirit of God deal with them. Show respect for authority. No matter who the authority is, you show respect for the authority. Care for those that are in need. You see somebody in need, don't look at them and say, oh, that bum on the street. Care for those that are in need. And that doesn't mean you're flipping out dollar bills so they can find another bottle of beer. One guy was holding up a sign that said, I won't lie, I want a beer. And he thought that was going to get him some dollars, and obviously it didn't. And then love the Lord Jesus Christ with your whole heart. Just do what God wants you to do. Number 6, don't fret over evildoers. A couple of passages of Scripture. Psalms chapter 37. In fact, turn there and we'll be done. 37. Psalm 37. I love this passage of Scripture. The Bible says, fret not thyself. Verse 1, Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Isn't what God says? It's an amazing statement. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Do you know what? I've not been perfect at this. But for 35 years, my wife and I have been in this land. We came here with nothing. We had $500 and a car with a dent in the driver's side, and it was about 3 or 4 years old, and we just got into town. The Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Here's evidence. Evidence. So there. You must not be trusting in the Lord, Pastor Shore. That's all I got to say. You and your diet. He says, thou shalt be fed. Then listen, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Love him. Have fun with him. Enjoy him. Last night, I sat out there with my fire pit and me and the Lord, and I sang songs to the Lord and delighted myself in the Lord. I'm not going to let the devil depress me for anything. Can you say amen to that? Delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We're just going to keep doing what God wants us to do. Don't fret over evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. And then seek first the kingdom. The Bible says in Matthew 6:33. In fact, I said the Psalm would be the last passage, but I want you to read this because this comes from Jesus. Here is the words of Jesus. Jesus, if you think Jesus is a good authority, say amen. Okay, some of you didn't agree. If you think that Jesus is a good authority, say amen.
Amen.
So here's what Jesus says about worrying. About, oh no. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 33, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, it goes on. By the way, verse 25 of that same chapter is wonderful. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on it. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He ends up this section in verse 34 by saying, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You've had enough evil today. Don't think about tomorrow. Just enjoy what God has given you. Today, God's taking care of you. You're sitting in a nice church. You're sitting in a comfortable pew. You're not on a dirt floor. It's not raining on you. You're not in a perfect storm. Today is a good day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Rejoice in it. If you're living for the Lord and doing all you can for Him, then leave the results up to Him. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Rejoice and go serve Jesus. Because, listen to this, He's still in control. Say that with me. He's still in control. Say it one more time. He's still in control. If you believe that, say amen. That's what we need to do. Let's pray. Father, help us to take the truth of your word that we've looked at tonight and apply it to our lives. And Father, I pray, I thank you for the people that have prayed. I thank you for those who prayed for 31 days with us. I thank you for those who prayed and fasted with us on Monday and Tuesday. I thank you that you heard and answered those prayers. And Father, you did some things that we didn't expect. But Father, you did the things that you wanted to do, and you've done them in your way, and you've done what's best. And we give glory and honor to you, Jesus. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You deserve honor and glory and praise, and we worship you. And we thank you that we know you're in control and you do all things well. Use what has been said to you tonight to encourage your people, and I ask this in Jesus' name.